If you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we'll begin here in just a moment. I have a couple of things I want to say before we get into the lesson. First of all, thank you to the elders for asking me to fill in, but I appreciate it regardless. I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be reading that chapter in just a moment. And keep in mind, our title of our lesson this evening is The Power of Influence. John Donne was a Renaissance poet. Also, he was an Anglican preacher as well. And he is credited with the following quote. You may have heard this quote before, but it's by John Donne. No man is an island alone to himself. The point of this lesson is to help us to realize what we do, what we say, the way we act, it matters. We have an influence on other people. Other people also have an influence on us. And although the word influence is not necessarily found in the New Testament, the word influences is found once in the book of Job, but it's not used in the way that we normally would use that. The Old King James Version uses the word influences. I believe the New King James and the ESV uses the word clusters. I think the New American Standard maybe uses the word chains. If we have somebody in chains, we influence where they go, that kind of idea. But the definition of influence that I found in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, the 10th edition, to affect or alter by indirect or intangible means, to sway. Now, as parents, we have a lot of influence over our children, but mostly we think about direct influence because we're directly teaching them. We're trying to tell them, to show them the way. But even when we're teaching them directly, we also influence them indirectly by our example, by the way we behave. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, and along with people of the world, we have an influence. And so we're going to talk about both sides of this thing, both the good influence and bad influence that we could possibly have. But we're going to start by setting forth the principle that's laid in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the Corinthians are warned of the power of influence upon weak brethren. Let's begin with chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the Apostle Paul obviously is writing to the Corinthians. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but there is no other God but one. If even there is so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in anyone that knowledge for some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat we are the better, nor if we do not eat we are the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We see a very important principle laid forth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We have brethren that know that this meat that has been offered to idols, they know idols are not real. They know idols have no power whatsoever. It was a man-made religion, so to speak, and that this meat is just meat. But there are other brethren who may not have that understanding. And they're struggling with that. And they see someone who they considered a strong brother in Christ going and eating these meats that they perceive to be offered to idols. And they might think, if that strong brother in Christ is going to eat that meat, then it must be okay for me, but I've been struggling with my conscience over whether it's okay for me to eat that or not. And what has in fact happened is that the stronger brother has influenced the weaker brother to violate his conscience. And thus, for him, it is sin. And so, I don't want to get into all the ramifications of that particular issue of the eating the meats to idols, but just the idea of what we do, what we say, does have an influence on other people. It's something that I think about every single day when I go to work. I work with fifth graders. They are very impressionable. And so I try to make a conscious decision to be very careful about what I say, how I say it, and try to be an influence for good upon them. And we all need to be very cognizant of that as we go about our daily lives, realizing people are watching. Maybe all my brothers and sisters in Christ are watching. Definitely people of the world are watching the way we live. Let's talk about the good side. Christians are expected to have a good influence. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 1, it refers to the importance of having a good name, having a good reputation. I'm just going to read verse 1 of Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So we see the importance of that. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You can turn with me there to Matthew chapter 5 to a scripture that's very familiar to us. But he uses a couple of metaphors here to help us to understand how important our influence can be upon those of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, begin with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As I'm making this next point, go ahead and be turning to 1 Peter. But in the salt of the earth gives flavor. We are the light of the world. We're to let our light shine. Why? To bring glory to ourselves? No. So to glorify our Father. We want to lead others to Christ. Lead others to God. Let the love of God and our light shine so it can have an influence and say, I want what He's got. He seems to be very happy. He seems to have his life together. He seems to be doing the right thing. He seems to have a good influence, a good impact. I want what he's got so that we can bring people to Christ that way. You remember, speaking of bringing to Christ, I've asked you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just one phrase sticks out to me in regards to this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And talking about wives and the conduct of wives to their husbands. Look at what it says in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here you got a husband who's not a Christian, and you have a wife who is a Christian, and the wife is not telling the husband what to do. But the way he notices the way she lives her life, he notices the way she conducts herself, and he's like, I want to be more like her. I want to be a Christian. And so that's the point that Peter is making here, is that they have that influence upon their spouse. Turn with me back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. The power of influence is like leaven. And sometimes that can be a good thing or a bad thing based on the nature of the leaven. We're going to talk about the good side first, of course. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus has a very, very short one-verse parable here in Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and held in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Leaven is a yeast that makes the bread to rise. And just putting a little leaven in there, it leavens the whole lump. And so he said the kingdom of heaven is like that. It spreads. And that the power of influence can spread. There's a concept that talks about the butterfly effect, where the flapping of a butterfly's wings as it moves along, and it can create storms and winds and things. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds really good at a seminar when some of these speakers talk about. But the power of the influence can be seen in the lives of so many. And even after we are dead, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You'll remember what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says about Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though it he, being dead, still speaks. How many of our brethren that have passed on still have an influence here at Westview? When I bring up names like Jim Corum, Marvelous Pounders, Mary Sanford, Clyde Reeves, I could go on and on. Those names still burn in our heart because of the influence for good and the example of good that those brethren had upon this congregation. And so even though they are dead physically, they still speak because of the influence that they have. We need to be living our lives that way so that once we're gone, we still speak in a good way, in our good example. A good influence shows a sermon rather than simply preaching one. And as Ephesians 4 verse 1 talks about, let's consider one another. And a good influences help us to teach the lost and restore our brethren. You know, I'm more likely to listen to someone who's trying to do the Lord's will. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, those who are spiritual restore such a one. You know, I'm more likely to listen to someone who's trying to do the Lord's will. And so that they've already taken that plank out of their eye so they can help me with my speck or vice versa. And so a good influence can help us to teach the lost, to restore our brethren. A good influence shows others how they ought to behave, whether we are young or whether we are older. Let's start with an example of someone who's younger. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You remember what the Apostle Paul was telling the young evangelist in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I oftentimes go to this verse whenever I'm teaching a young people's class. And I try to make this point to them. Sometimes young people have in their mind that, you know, I'm young. You know, I can't have much influence. You could not be more wrong. Look at what Paul tells Timothy as a young evangelist in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, Paul's saying to Timothy, don't give them an occasion to look down upon. I think that's one of the translations that says that. Don't give them an occasion to look down upon you because you are young. But be an example. It thrills my soul when I see young people obeying the gospel, when I see young people growing, when I see young people excited about going to a Bible study or going to a gospel meeting or to be excited about doing some type of work and to show the zeal that they have for the Lord. When I see that, it makes me think, you know, as young as they are and they haven't been a Christian as long as I have, I need to step up my game. I need to do more. And so, young people, when you see, when you're doing what you ought to do, you are encouraging us, that those that are older. You're making us say, we need to, you know, have that same type of zeal. We want to encourage you, and you encourage us, and it goes back and forth. So do not think that you do not have any power of influence, because you couldn't be more wrong. You have a tremendous amount of influence. It also goes for those of us that are older. I'm going to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this passage specifically talks about those that are the elders, and part of their job as overseeing the flock is not only to be teaching us, but also to provide an example for those of us that they are shepherding. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 2, he's talking about, you know, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. But look at verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. As a congregation of sheep, we ought to be able to look to our shepherds of how we ought to act. And I believe the four elders that we have here would all say, follow me as I follow Christ. And they want us to not emulate them specifically, but emulate Christ. But they ought to be examples. And those who are older, we ought to be examples to one another. So it goes both ways. The young need to be influencing the older. The older need to be influencing the younger for God. And so there is a tremendous amount of power in a good influence. All right, let's talk about the negative side. A bad influence. There are some that we can read about in the scriptures that were examples of bad influences. First, very early on in text, we read about Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it talks about how Eve was an influence upon Adam to sin, partake of the fruit. And so she had an influence, the devil had the influence on her, and then she had influence on her husband, Adam. Another bad example, you probably knew I was going there, Jezebel. Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, talks about how Ahab marries her and she, you know, leads him toward Baal worship and building altars and such to Baal, and leading Ahab down a road that he ought not to go down. And of course, Solomon's wives, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it talks about how Solomon's wives turned Solomon's heart away. So we have example of some spouses. That's just kind of another extra lesson here. We need to be considering who we marry, because no one will have a greater influence upon our lives than the person that we marry. So I encourage those of you who are not married to use some wisdom to think about this person that you're considering, whether or not they will bring you closer to God or if they will be a stumbling block to you. We also, in the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the sinful man at Corinth, that he had his father's wife. And in that passage, you remember the Apostle Paul used that leaven analogy again? It says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you don't get this under control, then it's going to spread. Sin is going to spread throughout the congregation. And he's telling them, deal with it. You know, you need to withdraw from this man and make him an example so that this sin does not go throughout the congregation. And apparently by the time 2 Corinthians is written, they had dealt with it. and they dealt with it, and a good result came from that. Also, Brother Hall read this morning from Galatians chapter 2 about the Jewish brethren having influence upon Peter and upon Barnabas for withdrawing from that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, because I want to make a very strong point, the same point that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is very serious. Jesus is very serious about those who have a bad influence on others. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. These millstones were big, huge stones, very heavy, and that'd be tied around his neck and be cast in the sea. And how awful that would be to die in that way. That's what Jesus said should happen to somebody who has a bad influence and causes someone. Of course, everybody makes their own choices. We're free moral agents. But influence is powerful. And so we need to be an influence for good. So we're going to make a few practical applications, and then the lesson will be yours. Remember our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 13, we read that earlier about, you know, meats being offered to idols. We're instructed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, to abstain from every form of evil, or every appearance of evil, the King James Version says. I just wrote down just 5 examples of influence and things that could be perceived as wrong that we need to be mindful of when we're thinking about the way we may be perceived by those of the world or by those in our brothers and sisters in Christ. One example came from my own family. Before I was born, my family lived in Charlotte, Tennessee, and was preaching for the congregation there. And there were brethren there who felt that card playing of any kind was wrong, whether you're gambling or not gambling, because of the association with poker and gambling and such. And so they felt like card playing of any kind was wrong. Now, I don't agree with that, and my dad did not agree with that either. My dad loves to play Rook, and in our family, we play Rook all the time when we have family gatherings and such. But for the 2.5 to 3 years that they were at Charlotte, Tennessee, they didn't play Rook. Just to try to have a good influence and not to make a stumbling block for the brethren there. There was an example, and I can't remember the preacher who did this, but he was holding a gospel meeting in New Orleans. New Orleans. They have a street named after an alcoholic beverage. I mean, New Orleans. And I think this preacher was in that area and was in a gospel meeting. He was walking about. He went to a store there. It was within walking distance of his hotel. And he had gone late one evening to a store to buy a small jug of milk. And so he goes, gets the milk. He comes across somebody who was a member of the congregation there. And he had a brown paper bag with him on Bourbon Street. The preacher said, "Oh, you know, hello, how you doing?" And he pulls out the milk to show what it was, that it wasn't something else. Did he have to do that? No. But it was a wise thing to do, because that preacher did not want, that brother didn't want to have a stumbling block for his other brother. And so he was concerned about his influence upon his brother in Christ. There's many preachers, and I know of one in particular, that because we specifically talked about this, and his wife just kind of have a rule about not being alone with another man or woman in another area, and especially like if a preacher is counseling another a sister in Christ over something. This preacher always brings his wife with him, just so that there's no misunderstanding and there's no occasion for somebody to say, I wonder if there's some type of adulterous situation going on. They wanted to make it abundantly clear that none of that was going on. So as husbands, as wives, we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of the appearances and make it abundantly clear about the situations that we're in. Here's my fourth example. Imagine if you went into a bar or a package store to buy Dr. Pepper. Is that a wise thing to do? Is there anything wrong with Dr. Pepper besides the high sugar level? I love Dr. Pepper. Josh loves Mountain Dews. We all know that. But is it wise to go into a package store or a bar to buy that, even if they have that available? No, it's not. Why? Because of our influence. Because of the light that we want to shine. There are other places we can get those things. And so we need to be very mindful of that. One last example. There are some that have talked about going to the prom, but not dancing. I think we see the point. How does somebody know that you're not, participating in the lascivious behavior? And you're just going and you're getting your pictures made and then you're leaving. Why? Is that a good thing? Does that help you shine your light? That's something for us to think about. And those are five examples, and we could probably think of others that are questionable things, but we need to let our light shine. Be aware of the influence that we have. We need to be aware of the influence that we have on others. Although we've not talked about this, we also need to be aware of the influence that others have on us. We haven't talked about 1 Corinthians 15:33. When Ty and I were talking about this lesson, he said, "Are you going to bring up 1 Corinthians 15:33? I said, "No, I hadn't, but I just changed my mind. I decided I would." You know, those who, 1 Corinthians 15:33, good company, bad company corrupts good morals. So we need to be aware of the way people might be influencing us. What kind of influence have you been? That's a question we can only answer within our heart. You could be an influence for good. But in order to be Christ-like, we have to be obedient. And tonight, we have water. We have garments available for anyone who needs to obey Christ tonight. Perhaps you've done that in the past and you need to be restored. Maybe your influence has been a little bad leaven among the brethren here or in the community here. And you need to make some things right. And you can be an influence for good of repentance and come back to God. Whatever your needs are, we ask you to please come while we stand.